Thank you so much. What a privilege and honor it is to be with you today. Thank you, Dr. Greenway, for such a gracious reception. Not only have you hosted the SBTC's board over the last couple of days, but here in chapel, and then all of the gifts you bestowed, thank you. And while you were not watching, perhaps while you were singing, he replaced my lapel pin. And so I have the newest Southwestern lapel pin. He took it off of himself and put it on me. So thank you, Dr. Greenway, for your graciousness and your kindness. Carla, good to see you as well, and all of you Southwesterners, as well as the SBTC folks, thank you for being here. It is quite an honor. I consider this probably my valedictorian sermon at Southwestern, so I thought I would preach an entire book of the Bible in 30 minutes. So if you'll turn to 3 John, we will get to the text. It's been my privilege to serve the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention for 23 years, transitioning, of course, at the end of this year. And I've likened my role in the position that I have as a kindergarten teacher taking her class on a field trip. I've tried to keep everybody together and moving forward, but it's becoming increasingly difficult in these days. We're living in an age of rage, if you will. Everyone is offended about something. Now, some outrage is justified, but most issues are personal pettiness. And we need some wins for the glory of God. But God looks at wins differently than we do. So let's look at this little letter, 3 John, and hear what God has to say today. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you're prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you're acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love for the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he's not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself, and we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write you, but I don't want to write you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friend sends you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray together again. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now in these moments that you will speak to us, Holy Spirit, through your word, that we might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see you, Heavenly Father, and that you might be pleased. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Winners and losers. John Aquari was a marathon runner, taking out in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. John Stephen Aquari was probably not going to win the marathon anyway. He wasn't the fastest runner. But he ran into some problems the very first start of the marathon. He tripped, stumbled with a group of runners together, and when he did, he dislocated his knee and had a gash on his knee. The medical team wrapped his knee, and he insisted on getting back into the race. As the race progressed, the finishers got across the finish line, But John Stephen Akwori didn't come in until after dark, an hour after the last runner crossed the finish line. And then he was limping, dragging the leg, the bandage flapping, but he crossed the finish line. And there in the crowd, just a few hundred people were left in this huge coliseum, and they gave him a standing ovation. He was interviewed afterwards and asked, "Why did you finish the race? You couldn't win." And he said, "My country sent me 5,000 miles not to just start a race, but they sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." And so we might think about John Stephen Akwori not as a medal winner in Olympics, but someone who had a different understanding of being a winner. And God also has a different standard as well. Well, let's look at our text and see what that has to do with being a winner or a loser. Some scholars believe that John returned to Ephesus to pastor after being in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Second and third John then possibly could have been the last scriptures that were actually penned. And this little book, as we call it in the Bible, but it's really a letter, this little letter has 219 Greek words, which makes it the shortest book in the New Testament. The issue that was addressed was hospitality toward traveling missionaries. Because you see, people were coming through the countryside and they didn't have the Omni or the Hilton. The only way that they could have lodging that was safe and clean was to be in someone's home. So what happened is Christians would accept the traveling missionaries into their home, provide them lodging, give them food, and enable them to go on about their ministry. But what was happening is that there was a person in the church that was refusing to allow that to be taken place. And because of that, John wrote this letter. He addressed the real issue, a power struggle that impeded the gospel. Now, difficulties of the gospel are extrapolated beyond the local church to our denomination. So as you serve in the local church, you're going to see all types of challenges and difficulties. And then I would hope to say that you would involve yourself beyond the local church as we work together as a group of churches. But if I had an answer to bring harmony to the varying interests in our denomination, I'd get the Nobel Peace Prize, but I don't have those answers. But I do know this, that we are to serve the church and hopefully extend into the Baptist body that we call a convention in our case. Cultures change, faces change, names change, but Jesus' lordship over the church does not change. He is the supreme authority in our lives and in the church. So I want to encourage you today to serve the church, to be the kind of leader that will help advance the gospel. Third John revolves around these three leaders, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. So let's look at them. The first example of a leader is found in verses 1 through 8, and that's Gaius. He is the lover. Now, there are four men named Gaius in the Bible. The other three are the Apostle Paul's friend. But here, in this occasion, four times the Apostle John, who we understand to be the writer of the book, addresses him as dear friend. Gaius exhibited the twin wings of spirituality, truth and love. And these two twin wings of spirituality are distinctions of spiritual health. In verses 1 through 4, you find that the truth is brought out, underlined, underscored. He was a lover of the truth. If Gaius had an example to set for all of us, it's the fact that he loved the truth. As a matter of fact, in 3 John, the word truth is found 7 times in the text. Without truth, love devolves into sentimentalism. John commended Gaius for being faithful in doctrine and deed. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." And the only way that we can know truth is to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, I realize this is a seminary setting, and there are some online that are watching us, perhaps of the seminary family and church family. But I do think that there might be one person that would hear this that might need to understand that the only way you can know truth is to know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, living a perfect sinless life, dying a bloody, sacrificial, substitutionary death upon the cross, resurrecting the third day, never to die again, ascending into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, and extending to anyone and everyone the forgiveness of sin through repentance and faith. That is the truth about Jesus. And Gaius loved the truth. But how do we know about Jesus? We know about Jesus because of the Bible. This is the account that we turn to find out about Jesus. In John 17:17, and Jesus' prayer for you and me, that's his high priestly prayer. He lifted up us and prayed for us, and he asked the Father to sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. So the word of God is truth. And there are irreducibles that we must hold if we are to love the truth. We're to believe that the Bible is the word of God without error. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it is the inerrant, infallible word of God. Now, when I was saved, and this next Sunday will be 51 years that I came to Christ, it was 2 weeks before I graduated from high school. I'd been brought up in a Baptist church, walked the aisle, got dunked in the water a couple of times. And yet I'd never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior until one night in my parents' home in my bedroom by myself, I came to an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God who convicted me of my lostness and granted to me repentance and faith. And in that moment, I called out and God saved me. And then 4 months later, I answered the call to ministry and began my ministerial training at Louisiana College. I was shocked to hear things in the religion class that I'd never heard in my Sunday school or my pastor. Because, you see, I had an Old Testament professor who said, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, we all know that that word virgin doesn't necessarily mean a woman who doesn't know a man, but intimately and sexually, but it could just simply mean a young woman. And it's a plausible theory that Jesus was the illegitimate child of a soldier from Gaul stationed in Palestine. Well, I lifted my hand and lowered my grade and argued with the professor. Later, this same professor spoke in chapel, and he said it wasn't important whether Jesus literally and bodily resurrected from the dead, but what is important is that his life lives on through you. And in protest, I got up and walked out of chapel. We didn't turn over cars or burn buildings, but we did have some protest on campus in those days. The New Testament professor had a Jewish rabbi come and lecture our class, and he said, this is my friend the rabbi, and he's going to heaven. And if he doesn't get into heaven, I wouldn't want to be with a God who wouldn't let him in. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Dear friends, in the 1970s, our denomination was on a slippery slope, going away from biblical inerrancy, and that's the most radical examples. Many were not that far in their disbelief and unbelief of the inerrancy of Scripture and the truth of the Word of God, but it was there. Now let me bring you full circle and happily report to you that Louisiana College today, owned by the Louisiana Baptist Convention, all of their professors affirm the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. So all of their religion professors now are biblical inerrantists. So what a joy it is to see what God has done. There has constantly been an attention that we must give to the truth. And Gaius was a man who loved the truth. He was a lover. He was a lover of truth. The SBTC, Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, is a confessional fellowship of churches based on the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And there are those who would clamor for a unity, and yet unity must be based on truth. And we stand unapologetically on the inerrancy of the Word of God and on our confession of faith. But Gaius was a lover not only of the truth, but he was a lover of people. Look at verses 5 through 8. There you see where Gaius received the missionaries in his home and he supported them. He loved the church. The word church is found 3 times in this letter. And it's a whole lot easier to love the church institutionally than it is to love the church in the flesh, isn't it? And we find that Gaius was a lover of people and he loved those who were serving the name. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is who it's referring to there. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you graduate from a Southern Baptist seminary." No, that's not what he said. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." And love for the brothers and sisters is a birthmark of every believer. And so we have Gaius as this wonderful example, a lover of truth and a lover of people. And I've been privileged to have people who have loved me. Joe Mongel, who was my pastor, who baptized me. When I answered the call to ministry, he mentored me. We didn't use those terms 50 years ago, but that's what he did. He mentored me, and he taught me how to share Christ, and he taught me how to be a pastor. And Jimmy Tharp, Dr. Lorick's grandfather, was pastor of a church that sponsored me in my first church as a church plant. He had incredible faith to believe in me and support me. Scores of other pastor heroes who sacrificially invested in me. And that's what I'm talking about, being a lover of people. Many lay people in churches where I pastored in over 20 years. Elsie Monso down in the heart of Cajun country. And R.C. Key, the man I learned more from than any seminary class that I had. And Bob McCoy, who stood with me in adversity. And Walter Erker, who was a sacrificial layman, giving of his resources, his time, his energy. None of them wrote a book. None of them had a building named after them. None of them graduated with an advanced degree, but they loved me. They loved the church. A Gaius, if you will. They were faithful servants of Jesus. And love and truth will always walk together. Now, the church sets the doctrinal expectations, and it's true for a fellowship of churches, just as our state convention. We work together to advance the gospel without abandoning truth. During the time of the conservative movement to reclaim the Southern Baptist Convention for doctrinal fidelity, Dr. Adrian Rogers was our leading light, if you will. In 1987, there was a peace committee that was formed to try to keep everybody together in the convention. During the deliberations, one of the liberal leaders, as a part of the peace committee report, came to Dr. Rogers and said, "Adrian, if you don't compromise, we'll never get together." And Adrian Rogers made that epic and unforgettable assertion when he said, "I'm willing to compromise about many things, but not the Word of God. So far as getting together is concerned, we don't have to get together. The Southern Baptist Convention, as it is, does not have to survive. I don't have to be the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church. I don't have to be loved. I don't even have to live, but I will not compromise the Word of God." He said, "It is better to be divided by truth than united in error." Gaius, a man who loved the truth and who loved people. But look now at verses 9 and 10, and you'll see the loser. Here's the real loser in our text, and that's Diotrephes. His name means nourished of Zeus. That should have tipped some of the church people off when they called him there as a leader, huh? Diotrephes caused dissension. He stopped missions. He refused missionaries' hospitality. He prevented others from doing so, and he brought church discipline on those who did provide hospitality, and then he gossiped about them. He was a loser. And he was a loser due to his spirit. Look at verse 9. It says that he loved to have first place. He wanted prominence because Jesus was not preeminent. Someone has said about a religious activist that he knew the Bible by heart, but his heart didn't know the Bible. Pride hurts gospel advance perhaps more than many overt fleshly sins. James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Diotrephes thought more of himself than he should have. He had a bad spirit. He was a loser because of his spirit. But look at verse 10. He was a loser also because of his speech. He was slandering the people of God. That word translated out would mean that it's illogical babble. Didn't make sense what he was saying. He was not logical even in his criticism. When someone wants to justify evil, they usually gossip and seek to defame. Talk is cheap, but it's also deadly. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Social media has magnified a mouse. And I'm not talking about the instrument that you use to control your computer. I'm talking about the one who controls the instrument. And there are those small people out there that will do everything they can to spout off their prideful opinion that undermines the carrying of the gospel to those who need to hear it. Look at verse 10, you'll also see that he was a loser because of his spitefulness. He was overstepping his position. He refused hospitality to those who were carrying the gospel to the unreached, and he exercised authority that was not his. Jesus is Lord, not some church boss, not some dictatorial pastor. Jesus is Lord. Acts 10 and verse 36 says he is Lord of all. And Vance Havner made that statement that Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Mark Dever, in his book, The Message of New Testament, tells a story about A.T. Robertson, the great scholar, the Greek scholar. He had written an article on Diotrephes for the Baptist paper of his state. It was published, and a week later, letters poured in to the Baptist paper that had published his article on Diotrephes. And what had happened is several church leaders canceled their subscriptions because they thought it was a personal attack on them. Well, if it identifies, the shoe fits, I suppose. Diotrephes is an example of influence gone wrong. A pastor must lead and deacons must serve, but members must participate as Jesus is Lord. Oh, there's so many things we could learn from this little letter. Looking back over there in verse 8, it says we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. You don't have to be the missionary, but you can be a prayer, a supporter, a giver. There's so many truths that you can find in this little letter. But look at verse 11. There's one other encouraging word that John gives to Gaius. He says here, to continue in your positive ministry. Know what's good. You're doing it. Stay with it. Don't lose sight of it. Keep winning for the glory of God, even though it looks like you're losing. The third example of leadership is found in verse 12, and that's Demetrius. We know little about Demetrius, but don't let the scarcity of the amount of words about Demetrius keep us from learning about his example as a leader, because you see, he is a leader in example of being liberated. He was liberated from all of the discouragement and difficulties that came against him. Many scholars believe that Demetrius was the person who delivered the letter, and probably one of the missionaries that had been refused hospitality. But he didn't stop Demetrius. He kept going. He stayed with it. Diotrephes refused entrance into the church, people like Demetrius. But Demetrius shows how we can be liberated to serve Jesus when we're opposed by others. I went from a wonderful pastorate to a very difficult pastorate early in my ministry. And I wanted to go back to that other church. I hadn't been at the new church 6 weeks. And all kinds of things were happening that were horrible. So I went back to see my old deacon, who was the great man of God, layman. And I said, "Brother Key, I want to come back." And he put his arm around me and he said, "Son, we want you back. But God sent you there to be light and darkness. And I want to ask you one question." He said, "Who are you serving anyway?" And we have to understand that adversity and the adversary will always come against us. And Demetrius is that example that we can draw from. Let's not minimize his contribution due to the brevity of the record. We know his testimony. It says that everyone speaks well of you. And the only possible way that you and I can ever accomplish anything for God is through the power of the Holy Spirit. A daily submission for the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Dying to self to live to Him. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." He lives inside of us. And so, let Him then empower us. He was liberated because he had a good testimony, but he also was a teacher. Notice it says that even the truth itself testified of Demetrius. He no doubt had a love for the Scriptures. He immersed himself in the Word of God. "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then it says also three times in this one verse, the word that we translate into our English as martyr. It was his trials, his testing. James 1:12 says, "You're blessed when you've gone through these trials." They're not, no one wants has fun at a funeral. No one is hilarious about the hospital. These difficulties that we face in life, losing loved ones and having health challenges and financial stress and difficulties that come our way, just living in this sin-cursed world. But also when we find it in the church and when we find it in the collection of churches as we try to work together. And in all of these things, there's testings and trials that will come upon us. And Demetrius is that one who shows us an example of being liberated to love and serve Jesus in the midst of all of it. Demetrius may have been shut out, maligned, and ostracized, but it didn't stop him. So do not let anyone deter you from living and preaching the gospel. You're liberated by the blood to live for our God. So what kind of leader will you be? God sees winners differently. We started with that 1968 Mexico Olympics, but there's the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. Derek Redmond was to win the 440 meter race. He was the fastest man, and already in the trial heats set the pace. Derek Redmond, representing England, was going to have the gold medal. But about halfway through the lap on the gold medal run, he tore his hamstring. He fell to the cinders. In excruciating pain, he picked himself up, dragging his leg. The other runners passing him now. The last runner passed by. He fell again. They came out. He waved off the medical assistants. And unseen by many, there was a man who had climbed out of the stands, fought his way almost literally through some security guards, and came down to the track. He picked up Derek, and with holding him with his arms, he helped him all the way to the finish line. Now, Derek was disqualified for several reasons, and obviously one, he was helped to the finish line. So he didn't get the gold medal, and he wasn't the winner. But we don't know who, I don't know who won that race. I guess you could find it if you Googled it. But I've heard the story of Derek Redmond for years. I've heard the story of John Stephen Okwari for years. And I don't know who won that marathon in 68. Because you see, these men were winners in their own right. Because they didn't give up. They stayed with it in times of difficulty and hardship. And by the way, the man who came out of the stands, that was Derek Redmond's father. And so when you're running your life for Jesus, you're going to stumble, and you're going to fall, and you're going to hit the cinders, and you're not going to be able to really finish it by yourself, because none of us can do that. But our Heavenly Father in the person of the Holy Spirit will come and lift us up every time and enable us to keep down the track until we cross the finish line. Do not be deterred by adversity or the adversary. You will get to the finish line, because God will call you a winner. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'll help us all be a winner for Jesus, to uplift and glorify His name. Thank you for the students, the faculty, administration, the guests, and bless us as we leave, that we will have a new and holy resolve to finish our race. In Jesus' name, amen.